Blessed Father, we just thank you for this wonderful morning of fellowship, sweet fellowship. We're meant to be together. We're meant to get to know each other, just to enjoy each other's company. But in the midst of it is the joy of the Lord. And may we never, ever forget that, Lord, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, I pray for that extra dose of strength upon John and Mary right now as they would travel with their friends. And may it be a great trip, Lord, of great memories, Lord. And I just thank you again for blessing Mary with better health. We praise you for Bev's health, Lord, Grandma Bev, and just what a wonderful witness she has been. And just the way Aaron was brought up by the grace of God, and Bev was responsible for that, Lord. So we just want to thank you for that. Be with Paula as she travels south to Florida, Lord, and may she stay the course, Lord, and may she find a good church down there. We pray that in your name as well, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for a special blessing upon this entire church this morning. And we want a filling of your Spirit. We need an overdose of your grace daily, Lord. I pray for a blessing upon our music ministry team. Again, Lord, upon our AV help, upon our hospitality team, those who are working in the nursery this morning, Lord God. And just thank you for, again, the wonderful food that was provided, Lord. We thank you for the clothes on our back, be it flannel or whatever, Lord. We thank you for that and the food and just our health and the roof over our head. And Lord, we thank you for our heat in this building, the entire building now, as we have just been blessed with a new rooftop unit, Lord. So thank you and praise you for that as well. Just meet with us now, Lord, in a mighty and a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to open up your Bibles to Philemon, please. Right after Titus, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. This is, again, the Apostle Paul writing to his beloved friend, brother, co-worker, Philemon. And I'm going to start in verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers I'll be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, and my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Lord God, I just ask now that you'd open this word to all of us this morning, that we would listen, that we would stay awake, that we would just be all about your business, Lord, that we would allow you to change us, Lord, from the inside out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we will finish this marvelous letter, this little letter, this short letter, but a great letter to Philemon. And again, I mentioned this last week, but if I was to categorize or summarize this short, gracious letter, I would label it as godly principles for godly counsel on sensitive issues. And Paul has shown to us wisdom, great wisdom. I would say godly wisdom, godly tactfulness and grace in his life as he pours out his soul to his beloved and dear friend and co-worker Philemon. And the reason, again, for writing this letter was due to the fact that Onesimus, a slave of Philemon, most likely stole something from his master. He ran away to Rome, and again, by the sovereign, providential hand of God, he runs into the Apostle Paul. In turn, the Apostle Paul has this wonderful opportunity to lead Onesimus to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And under Roman law, the offense of stealing from one's master was an extremely serious offense. Indeed, this could lead to even the death sentence. Therefore, Paul here is appealing to Philemon as he intercedes on Onesimus' behalf. Again, for Onesimus is now a new creation in Christ. He's been a wonderful servant to the Apostle Paul in his time of need while being chained in an ugly Roman prison, due again to Paul's faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now Paul, in these verses 17 to 22, he continues his brilliant, tactful, and emotional appeal to his dear friend Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. Paul knows full well that it would be difficult for Philemon to receive back his runaway slave. In fact, it was unheard of to receive back a runaway slave without inflicting punishment. Furthermore, even to think of freeing such a slave is absolutely unheard of. Masters who did such a thing would be ostracized by other slave owners, lose their standing in the community. But if we're honest, we probably should be, I guess, dumb line, live long enough and you will understand the difficulty of offering forgiveness when you have been wronged. Let's be honest. It does not come easy. Yet, as believers, we have to recognize that our ability and willingness to offer it is the result of Christ's saving work on the cross. This revolutionary thinking could only be possible from a changed and transformed heart through the power of the Spirit and the gospel. And what we see here, too, is kind of a recognizing gospel change in a person. I don't have a half sheet of paper. That's what it would probably read, recognizing gospel change in a person. And so Paul now appeals, if you look at your Bibles in verse 17, he appeals to Philemon as a ministry partner. Paul has already addressed Philemon as beloved, as a brother, as a fellow worker, as one who loves all the saints. Paul himself, it says, derived much joy and comfort from Philemon's love. Philemon is one who refreshes the hearts of the saints. And Paul continues to state this encouraging truth about his beloved friend Philemon. And we can learn much from Paul's tactful counsel that's been given here. I learned a long time ago that positive words spoken into a person's life go a lot farther than negative ones. Again, this isn't any type of manipulative flattery that Paul is doing here, but he's just giving, I believe, straight up truth, spoken love. Paul is willing, it says here, to pay back whatever debts Onesimus owes, which no doubt I think would lessen the blow for Philemon. Then Philemon could tell his fellow slave owners that all is well, he's been paid back, Onesimus owes him nothing. But that wasn't the chief reason for him to be reconciled to Onesimus. What Paul was telling Philemon is that being a partner in ministry, being a dear friend, he would then take Onesimus back as a partner in ministry and as a beloved friend as well. Onesimus now was a new man. He was a repentant man. He was a fellow lover of Jesus. He was a partner in the gospel, Paul was trying to explain. He's a partner in the gospel just like you and I are, Philemon. We too are partners with Onesimus. And Paul goes on to state in verse 19 that not only is Paul willing to pay back whatever Onesimus owes to Philemon, but then he goes on to remind Philemon that he in turn, it says here, owes his very self to the Apostle Paul. And most fact is, all the commentaries, all the things I've studied, everything on this, theologian would believe at that point, that phrase there is meaning that Paul was also one who led Philemon to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Philemon is indebted to Paul, therefore, for his very own salvation as well. And now we see Paul here somewhat bold in Christ. He expects some benefit from Philemon. A big piece of that benefit in the Lord he hopes to derive from Philemon is to be refreshed in his heart, it says, because of Philemon's now heartfelt obedience and follow through in doing exactly what Paul has lovingly requested. I'm sure all of our kids, as parents, they always did exactly what we requested, right? Amen over here too? So, it's amazing. It's just amazing what we see here. And Paul's heartfelt obedience and follow-through, I should say Philemon's heartfelt obedience. And it's not really his obedience so much to Paul. It's much more so, first and foremost, it was Philemon's obedience to God Almighty. When we look at that Ten Commandments, even that one where it says, honor your father and your mother, we do it not because just that command. We do it because we want to. We are obeying God in the process. When we obey all of his commandments, we do it out of love. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commands. If you love me, you will obey me. Beloved, how many of you believe that obedience to our Lord is absolutely critical to your spiritual growth and maturity? How many of you believe that your obedience to the Lord is absolutely critical for your love and desire and want for God? In fact, I would tell you, in a sense, I'm not saying that works righteousness here, but our obedience to the Lord demonstrates that we are most likely saved by the blood of the Lamb. And if any of us this morning have failed to trust and obey Christ in any area of your life, now's the time. Now's the time to make it right. If the Holy Spirit is truly residing within you, he will cause you to love, to obey, to trust Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. I remember a time in my life, there's probably been several, but one in particular, when I finally had to come clean with God. So I, here, Gary, repented of my sin and trusted in Christ's forgiveness and cleansing power, and I was set free, all for the glory of God. That's the power, beloved, of the gospel. This entire letter, if we really look at it, is permeated with the gospel. Beloved, we are to live our lives daily in light of this beautiful saving gospel message of Jesus Christ. Paul is now confident, it says in verse 21, of how the gospel has transformed Philemon's life so that Philemon will indeed obey, that Philemon will do the right thing for God, that Philemon will serve God above his own self-serving wishes. It's hard, isn't it, for us? We don't like to be put out when we want our way. How dare you? We have to humble ourselves. We have to be contrite in heart and mind. And there's no doubt here, as you read this, that Paul knew Philemon well. Paul confidently knew the character traits and virtues of Philemon, as we read again in verse 21. He says, since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Thus, he was able to speak into Philemon's life with, I would say, spirit-led accuracy, holy boldness. Paul knew him so well that he was confident that Philemon would do even more than he asked. Let me ask you this. When somebody lovingly in Christ walks before you and comes up to you and just lovingly states an issue that you're having in your life, or telling you maybe a correction here or a direction here or even a rebuke that you need to hear, how do we respond? How do we respond? Cadence, why were you looking at your dad? Anyway, Paul asked, and he goes on here. It's amazing what Paul does here all of a sudden. He's confident, so much so that he's going to get even more from Philemon than what he asked. Furthermore, now he asks Paul for some hospitality, all right, a bed to sleep on. And then he asks Philemon, I love this, to pray for him. He believes in the power of prayer. He asks for prayer from Philemon so that he would be restored to Philemon, that he would be released from prison and be graciously given to Philemon. There would be true, what I would say, Christ's forgiving reconciliation going on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. Amen to that. It's also found in the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes on to say, we have confidence again. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. It's amazing. Do people, beloved, do people truly know you? Have they been able to witness your character? Do they know the real you? Are they confident in your faith and trust and obedience in Jesus Christ? Are people confident in who you are as a follower of Jesus? I believe verses 20 to 22 here are very descriptive of what it means to be a Christ follower. We too, beloved, should be refreshing the souls and hearts of our fellow partners in gospel ministry within this beloved church family. We too should be asking, how can I be a benefit to this congregation? How can I serve this loving church family? What can I do to refresh the hearts of the body of Christ? Or are we all talk and no action? We are called to be doers of God's word. That's found in James. By the way, that's the next book we'll be going into next Sunday. I'm excited for that. We're called to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Beloved, all true saving faith is an obedient faith. It's a working faith. It's an active faith. It's a confident faith in Christ in his saving work. Too many people stop short of true saving faith. They claim to have faith in Christ, but there's no obedience. There's no follow through. Even the demons, beloved, it says, believe in God. But they shudder. They know the result of their, they know their end. And it's fascinating to note, years back, I had the honor of preaching through the Gospel of the book of Romans. It's fascinating to note that the Apostle Paul, as he starts off that grand letter to the Romans, the first chapter, verse 5, he says, through him, through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, listen to this, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, for the glory of his name, for the fame of his name among all the nations, the peoples, the Gentiles. That's how he starts the book of Romans off. The final paragraph in chapter 16 of Romans ends with this. But now, the gospel of Jesus Christ being revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith, again, among all the Gentiles, nations, peoples. We have a great big sandwich of that obedience to the faith. There's this great illustration, one of my favorites, I think, found in the Bible, on saving faith, a confident and trusting, obedient faith in God, that again, that works itself out in this faithful obedience. And you know the scene, you're familiar with it, you know, if you've heard of David and you've heard of Goliath, right? Well, if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have this stage set, and David, this shepherd boy, is running to his brothers who are in this battle, all right? They're going to take on the Philistines, the Israelites. And David shows up. His father wants him to deliver something to his brothers, and he's there, and suddenly he notices that this great giant of a man, Goliath, steps forward, and he starts taunting the Israelite army. And this guy's 11, 12 feet tall, and David's hearing this, and he goes, what's going on here? What's going on here? And they're asking, who's going to fight this guy? Who's going to fight this guy? And David goes, I'll fight him. Little shepherd boy, David goes, I'll fight him. And his brother's laughing, are you crazy? You're just a kid. Get out of here. Go home to dad. No, I'm not going home to dad. I'm going to fight the guy. And they relent, and they let him go fight him. But I love what he says. He's trusting, he's faithful in the fact of his obedience and so on, because he reminds himself, he says to him, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to kill this guy. Because why? Because I've killed lions and bears prior to this giant. He's going to be nothing. This slingshot of mine is accurate. I've killed lions and bears. He's going to be like nothing. This uncircumcised Philistine, he says, will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And then David said, the Lord has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Again, a very confident, obedient faith. My question is, are you confident in your obedience to Jesus Christ? Are you confident of one another's obedience in Christ? We should be confident in our faith, confident in Jesus. And if we're not, I would say there's something wrong. I pray you're confident in my faith to the point that I trust Gary. I pray that we can trust one another in our faith and walk in Jesus. If we don't have that, I would say that means we're not growing up in Christ. It means that we're truly not trusting in Jesus. But more so, trusting in these false ideologies that are thrown at us daily, that we're surrounded with. And yet, if I was to paint a big picture portrait that this letter to Philemon paints, it is a perfect portrait of Christ in his gospel as we break this down. Because of his sins, Onesimus deserved the death sentence. We too, because of our sins, deserve what? The death sentence. We too deserve it. And Onesimus represents all of us who were once lost, unsaved. Again, he was called useless, a useless sinner. And Paul intercedes for Onesimus. Paul becomes Onesimus' advocate, his lawyer, his counselor, his representative. Paul becomes a figure of Jesus Christ as Christ intercedes and advocates for us. He's our representative. We too deserve death. Furthermore, just as Paul was willing to pay whatever debt Onesimus owed Philemon, you know this to be true, I hope, Jesus paid our enormous, incomprehensible debt. Amen? Debt that we all owed. Beloved, we didn't make some minor mistakes. We aren't kind of, sort of nice people. Beloved, we were not born good. We aren't better than our neighbors when it comes to breaking God's moral law. For there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know these words. Until you and I realize, beloved, until you and I realize the utter and full wretchedness of our sinfulness, you will never appreciate the goodness of God's graciousness. It's a fact. We too were useless and worthless and sinful, just like Onesimus. But because of Jesus' redeeming work, because of Jesus' ransom life, because of Jesus' substitutionary atonement, because of Jesus' perfect obedience and sinless life, because of Jesus' spilled blood, because Jesus rose from the grave, and because we believe in him, hallelujah, we have hope, peace, resurrected life. We got it all. We got everything we need. We're born anew by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We now are useful partners together in gospel ministry, all for the glory of God Almighty. I hope all of you sitting here this morning realize that everyone who truly knows, loves Christ, has been set apart for a holy, useful purpose. The primary meaning of the term holy, I should say, is to be set apart for God, is to be used by God. Titus 2:4 says this, Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, the church, the body of Christ. Guess what? I've said a million times. Maybe not a million, but close. Church isn't a spectator sport. We're meant to be used by God. There's a very important theological phrase that we all should know. It's scriptural. The phrase is called the priesthood of believers. Everyone in here, if you're born again, if you truly know Jesus, we are a priesthood of believers. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And here's the result of that, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Priesthood of believers. Do you realize what the Old Testament priest's primary role was? That God is holy, that man is sinful, and that our only hope is found in that sacrificial Lamb of God, his spilled blood. That was their role, day in and day out, sacrifice, sacrifice, blood, blood spilled. But you're sinful, God's holy, but the only ultimate hope is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and his saving work. And after that, it was to help one another, to help each other serve and to worship the one true God. That's what we do. That's why we're here. Let's do it together. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I thank you. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these truths. Thank you for your word. I thank you for this short little letter written by Paul to a dear friend. And I am convinced, Lord, that we'll see both Philemon and Onesimus in glory. And Lord, I can't wait to just sit down and say, hey, how was that? God is so gracious to all of us. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy. As undeserving people we were, but now we are your people. You are our God, and we love you. We pray in Jesus' name.